We'll read this evening 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll again read the entire chapter. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The text for the sermon this evening is verses 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I live in a noisy, bombastic world. We live in a world where everyone has a voice and where everyone wants everyone else to hear their voice. We live in a world where those voices are loud. Loud because everyone wants to share their opinion and shout and clamor over everyone else to be heard. Everyone has an opinion on everything. Everyone has an opinion on life, on politics, on history, on education, on art, on culture, on sexuality, on origins, on climate, on fashion, on marriage, on children, everything. We live in a world where every technological invention and device is enlisted into the service of making everyone's voice heard and received. That noise of man's opinion and voice is broadcast over cable and over fiber optic and over the airwaves. It is broadcast into TVs and radios and computers and tablets and cell phones. If you could for a moment depart from the earth and look upon the earth as God does, from his perspective, and listen in to all the conversations and all the noise, all that's flying around the globe through the air and through the cables and into people's ears and into people's eyes, the noise would be deafening. A deafening din would be all that one could hear of never-ending turmoil and confusion. We live in a world where there is a continual bombardment of these opinions and voices and messages, in a world of wanting to know everything instantly, of instant satisfaction and an insatiable appetite for information. There is 24-hour news. There is 24-hour sports. There are endless talk shows and reality programs. There are monitors in the restaurants and in the bars, in people's cars, and in every room of the home. If you can't be there in front of a monitor or in a specific room, then all this information is received and sent to one's cell phone so one can have it wherever he is. There is Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and Pinterest and WhatsApp. And wherever you go, the noise is there. And people love it so. Rather than reject the noise, rather than stuff one's ears so one cannot hear the noise or flee the noise, our world spends a fortune and sometimes a majority of their earnings to buy the latest devices, to receive and send all this noise, and on subscriptions for it. The TVs only get bigger. The stereo systems only get louder. The music only gets more violent and blasphemous. The computer and the cell phone is the first thing people look at in the morning. It is the last thing they look at before they close their eyes at night. And throughout the day, they look at it so that they cannot even walk without running into buildings or go to the restaurant and share a conversation. And sad to say, life is no different in the church. This is one reason, perhaps the main reason, there is the so-called modern worship service and why the traditional service is long gone. The church today assumes that it must appeal to this noisy, restless, boisterous, non-paying attention, short lifespan generation. They love noise, and the church will give it. There too, everyone has an opinion and wants to be heard and wants to share it. The question is why? Are we to blame all this on the devices? Are we to blame all this on technology? Are we simply to blame this on a present generation as opposed to an older generation? The answer is because this is the way man is. The answer to that question is sin entered into the world and death by sin. And there is no peace, therefore, for the wicked. This is why the scriptures characterize the ungodly as a raging, foaming sea of turmoil and of trouble and restlessness. The answer to that question is because God speaks to the conscience of all men. God troubles the conscience and the souls of men. The cacophony of sound and noise for the eyes, the blast of information for the eyes and the ears, and the feelings are simply an attempt to drown out the voice of God. So man doesn't have to think about God, doesn't have to consider God, doesn't have to hear what God has to say. And over against all this stands the word of God that comes to us tonight that tells us, study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Consider with me the calling, then the urgency, and finally, the purpose. The calling comes to us really in two words: study, and then the object of the study, which is quiet. That word study comes from a rather rare word in Scripture in the original Greek that literally means to be ambitious for one's honor, to be zealous for one's honor. What the Holy Spirit is doing there is reflecting on the thought and the philosophy of the Greco-Roman world that was in the day of the apostle. By doing so, he shows that things were fundamentally no different back then, that the Greco-Roman world had a certain zeal for their honor, were ambitious for their honor. They worked diligently to promote their honor. They jealously guarded their honor. They were wounded by any slight to their honor, and they defended their honor with a sword if need be. That word now becomes a synonym for hard work and zeal. And it becomes a synonym for hard work and zeal because there is nothing that a man will work harder for, will be zealous for, than his own honor and his own opinions. He will work harder for his honor than anything else in the world. He wants to make sure that his name is great, that he comes out on top, that everyone knows that he knows what he's talking about, and that he has the best ideas and the best plan. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, uses that word ironically and powerfully. He takes that word, which means be zealous for your own honor, pay attention to your honor, work hard for your honor, and be studious for your armor, and says, now, study, work hard, be studious, be ambitious for, be zealous to be quiet. That's ironic, because you understand when a man is zealous for his own name, his own glory, his own reputation, then he becomes loud and obnoxious. That's what explains all the noise. That's what explains all the noise that is so loud and obnoxious. It is men loving, being ambitious for, striving for, studying for their own honor. The man that is ambitious for his own honor is a boaster. He's never quiet. He thinks too highly of himself. He has an opinion, therefore, on everything and wants everyone to hear that opinion that he has on everything. You have that kind of thing in the church. You have that kind of thing in our own homes. There's the head of a home, and he's a disquieted man because he has a high opinion of himself. He's ambitious for his own honor. And so he has an opinion about everything that goes on in his home. He has an opinion about the way his wife cooks, the way she wears her hair, the dresses she buys, when she goes to bed and when she gets up, has an opinion about the cleanliness of the home, has an opinion about the decor of the home. And the result is that he takes away all the peace and quiet in his home. He keeps his wife and his children on edge because they never know what he's going to say next. Or you can have a wife in the home, same thing, a disquieting woman, because she's zealous for her own honor. She may not say much out loud to her husband because she doesn't want to set him off, but she spends her time seeking out the opinions of everyone else so that she can give her own, showing that her opinions are more important, and sharing her opinions also with regard to her husband and her kids. And hours are spent on social media finding out the latest information and sharing her opinions, and thus she stirs up her home. Study to be quiet. Quiet is the other main word. This too is a word that is somewhat rare in Scripture. And when one looks at the word, you will discover that it's used in two distinct ways. Two distinct ways that have to be brought together in this text. The first way that it's used is it refers to a man or a woman shutting their mouth after they opened it ignorantly in order to share their opinion. It refers to shutting one's mouth after one opened that mouth and spouted some sort of nonsense, and thus revealed themselves to be a fool. In Scripture, it's sometimes translated, hold your peace. That's the way it's used with regard to Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were sitting there observing Jesus, trying to figure out and certainly talking about how they could trip him up. And Jesus asked them a simple question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And with that question, he shut their mouths. They held their peace. And then he went on and healed a man on the Sabbath day. They had opened their mouth ignorantly, spouting off their hypocrisy, showing themselves to be fools, and Jesus shut their mouth. It's used also in a similar circumstance with regard to Peter. Peter had been called by a special vision of God to go into the house of a Gentile and work the mission work of the Holy Spirit, to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit to convert a Gentile and his family, to bring the Holy Gospel, to work great good. And God did that. And when Peter returns back to the church to give the information, then he was criticized, very piously, I'm sure, by all kinds of individuals who said, Peter, you shouldn't have done that. How dare you, Peter, go into the house of a Gentile, an unclean person? And the Holy Spirit, through Peter, gave the facts of which these naysayers were ignorant. And by so doing, their mouth was shut. Thankfully, by the Spirit, their mouth was also opened again so that they could praise God. But first, it had to be shut. To tell someone to shut up isn't so popular among us today because it seems uncouth. But to be quiet is no different. To tell someone to be quiet is to tell them to shut their mouth, to hold their tongue. De hoye bet, as the Dutch would say, hold your beak. What we may say is it means to not open your mouth to speak foolishness. Not open your mouth to give your opinion on things, especially things of which you have no knowledge, no facts, no understanding. The second way the word is used is that it means to enter into the rest of the Sabbath day. That's the way it's used, for example, after the death of Jesus and his burial. And then we read that the women went to the tomb and saw where he was buried, and then they were quiet on the Sabbath day. That doesn't mean they shut their mouth and never said anything on the Sabbath day. It doesn't refer to them in the first sense of that word, but it refers to entering into the rest of the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day holy as we do here today. And now we have to take those two different meanings and put them together to understand what the apostle is saying to us this evening. He's not saying now, keep to yourself, withdraw from life, have nothing to do with the world and its culture, never say a thing, doesn't even mean simply mind your own business. Has to do with that, of course. But that's not what he's saying as such. What he's calling us to is a deeply spiritual activity What the Spirit is calling us to is an activity of faith. And it's the faith of living out of the gospel. That word quiet tells us everything that is involved. It is, first of all, to be quiet means to shut your own mind, shut your mouth, shut your ears, and shut your eyes to all your own opinions, all your own thoughts, and everyone else's for that matter, and then submit to the Word of God. Open your eyes, open your ears, open your thoughts and your hearts to God's Word, God's opinion, what God has to say. And that, you understand, is the secret to a peaceful and tranquil life. Peace and quietness and tranquility and all that goes along with it, happiness and joy, comes that way. That's the secret. It starts with shutting your mouth. There's something about that, you see. When our mouth is open and we're expounding and we're talking, then we're not able to take in and receive, are we? If our mouth is busy flapping, whether it be through our thumbs while we're texting or writing an email, then we're not able to receive with the ears and receive with the eyes, nor is our mind thinking about receiving anything else. So that word quiet and study be quiet means now be zealous for, work hard at, first shutting your mind and your mouth to your own opinions and your own thoughts and everyone else's. And now open your eyes, open your ears to the Word of God and what God has to say and what God wants you to do. And now you understand why the Spirit uses that word study and why the translators of the King James use that word study. It would have made no sense on the face of it for us simply to translate it, be zealous for one's honor with regard to quietness. Study quietness now makes sense. The Spirit is saying, in order to do that, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to study the Word of God. To be quiet is not only to shut one's mouth, but to open the Word, read the Word, consider what God has to say, think about what God has to say, meditate upon what God has to say, and therein lies peace and quiet. The peaceful life, the quiet life, is to do what God wants me to do, to listen what God has to say about my calling and my work and about my marriage and about my spouse and about my children. Yes, God does have things to say and things to say about everything. God indeed has an opinion about politics and about life and about culture. God has an opinion about art and about climate and about fashion. God has something to say about education and marriage and children. But when we're busy taking in everyone else's opinions and sharing our opinions, then we're not open to the Word of God and listening to His opinion. That's quietness. It's to seek to live before the face of God every day. If we combine the ideas, we would come up with something like this, something you've heard before. Live every day like it's Sunday. When our fathers said that, they didn't mean now go to church every day. No, once a week is enough. Twice on a Sunday is enough. But what we mean is, what was meant was, live that way as you would in church, meditating upon the Word of God, applying that Word of God, receiving that Word of God, considering it and applying it to every aspect of your life, praying to God, sharing your life with God, all the principles and elements that are found in worship and on a Sabbath day. Of course, Sabbath day can't be like that if your Sabbath day is noisy, isn't it? What a shame then, what a complete opposite to studying to be quiet when we come to church on a Sunday morning, perhaps, and find that we're not really interested in going in the evening because the big game is on. Or we go to church, and just as quickly we run out of church, where supposedly we enjoyed all the peace and quiet of listening to God's Word and understanding God's Word, only to run home, sit in the easy chair, open the popcorn and the beer, and watch the game, and partake in all the noise and the clamor and the turmoil of the world, and think nothing of it. The Word is a word of caution about even thinking and living that way in all our week. And that leads us to the urgency of the message. Obviously, there's urgency to the message. I hope I made that clear when I explained that word study. The word study all by itself doesn't communicate in our English the urgency. It does somewhat. If you are studying for your SAT exams, or studying for your final exams, or studying for some certificate to help you in your job, then we know how to study, and we know that studying can be awful hard work, often harder than working with our hands. But as explained, that word is deeper than that. It means to work extremely hard, to defend to one's life, defend with the sword, as it were. Guard it as jealously and work as hard about it as you would with regard to your own honor, that which explains all the noise and the turmoil and the trouble in this world. There is urgency to this calling. But what is that urgency? Well, that urgency, beloved, in the first place is ourselves. The urgency is our old man of sin. You see, there is nothing more foreign, a more despised, a more repulsive to your flesh and my flesh than studying to be quiet. And that's true of perhaps the most verbally quiet among us. There are people that we say are naturally quiet. But more than likely, if you examine their lives and look at their lives, their mouth may never open, but they're not at all quiet. They love the noise. They love the din. They love the bombast of the world and everything that's going on. They soak it up. They take it in. They love their music loud too. They love to see all the LEDs on their TV screen and computer flashing all the time also. They jump from website to website, or perhaps even spend hours on a single website. But if you ask, "Did you pray today?" they might answer only a minute or two. You see, the urgency is our own flesh. If the Spirit doesn't call this to mind, if the Spirit doesn't point this out, we're oblivious to all the noise. Oh, we might perhaps possibly notice that wherever we go, we're being blasted with music. Where can you go today where you're not being blasted with music? Loud music. Boisterous music. Where can you go that you're not being blasted with ads to buy this, to buy that, to have this, be happy with that? And we seem to enjoy it. Well, we do enjoy it. And even if we withdraw ourselves from that, then we find a way to listen to more noise, to receive it. And because receiving it, we can also give our opinions. We can share. We can join in. Why is that? Because our flesh is sinful, our flesh is depraved, and our flesh too does not want quiet. Understand that. Understand there is something in you, something very powerful, something very mighty that never wants peace and quiet. Always got to be going, always got to have something happening. And that's true even with things that are lawful. It's brought out when the apostle goes on to say, not only study to be quiet, but he adds, and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. And you have to understand what he's getting at there. The apostle there isn't simply saying this, study to be quiet, and this is how you do it. Mind your own business. Go to work, raise your family, and stay out of everybody else's business. And work with your hands. because there's something more important about working with your hands than working with your mind. Now, there's truth in that. Don't get me wrong. The Scriptures do set that forth. The Scriptures set forth the noble calling to work with one's hands, and that when one works with one's hands, one normally stays out of trouble, and that one ought to mind their own business rather than everybody else's business because it contributes to peace and to quiet, and that one ought to maintain a focus on one's own business because that's where life is. That's what life concerns itself with. But there's a more going on, you understand. When the apostle talks, for example, about your own business, you have to understand the apostle there is referring, the Holy Spirit is referring to everything that belongs to your station and calling, and especially now the fundamentals. Keep in mind, what preceded that was studied to be quiet. So here's the idea. You have a man. Now, his own business is that he's married. He has 4 children. He has a job that requires he work 9 hours, 5 days a week. He makes X amount of income. He belongs to this church. He sends his kids to that Christian school. That's his business. Now, the idea of doing your own business means, with regard to studying to be quiet, stick with that. Stick with that. Be ambitious. Work hard. Jealously guard that business and nothing else. And now, keep in mind, you have a flesh that wants to do everything else but your own business. A guy may even have his own job and his own work. What's he busy doing at his work? He's trying to eliminate that work. He's trying to find others to do that work. He's trying to trim those hours down as much as possible and still make a good living. A man perhaps might even start a business. Why does he start the business? Because he's good at business? He knows how to make a profit? Perhaps. But part of it also is so that he doesn't have to be involved in that business. He can get into other business. Not now work business, but fun business. Man's business is to do his job. So he goes to his job. He puts in his 9 hours. He comes home. And immediately he gets involved in what he thinks is his own business. What he wants to add to his business. He gets on his computer. He's got to check this out. He's got to do that. He's got to send this out. He's got to listen to that. He's got to give his opinion to that. Turns the ball game on. Got to watch that for 2.5 hours. And if he's not doing that, then he's got to run out and go fishing. And if he's not fishing, he's golfing. If he's not golfing, he's hunting. If he's not hunting, he's playing ball. And then the man comes home and wonders why his wife's angry, why his wife's upset, why the kids are all disturbed, or why there's no quiet and peace in the home. Maybe they perhaps express a little frustration, and he adds by giving now his opinion on how their attitude ought to be toward him. And you have a home disturbed, a home with no quiet, a home of noise, a raucous home. And the man scratches his head and can't figure out what's going on. And the Word of God says, study to be quiet, man. Your business is your wife. Take care of her. Your business is your children. Take care of her. Your business is your job. Worry about your job. Don't sit and worry and think and stress about what everybody else is saying, what everybody else is doing. You don't have to be told to buy this and go buy that. You don't have to listen to hours of news and sports. Study to be quiet. Examine your heart. Listen to what's going on. When's the last time you thought about what God said? How much have you listened to what the world says? How much have you listened to what the ads say? How much have you listened to what the music says? How much have you listened to the cheers and the cries of the sports and the activities? But have you listened to God? Have you heard what God said? Have you heard God speaking to your wife? You see the urgency? You see the urgency? The wife's business is that God gives to her perhaps 7 kids, a small home, a husband that barely makes a living. That's her business. Her business isn't to get in everybody else's business. Her business isn't to get on Pinterest for 4 hours a day and think about and dream about all the things that she wants and has. If she does, she's going to disturb her home. She's going to disturb her husband. She's going to disturb her children. There will be no peace. There will be no quiet. And you say, why do we do that? And the answer is because we have a flesh, and it's sinful, and it too doesn't want to listen to what God says. And so the apostle and the Holy Spirit says, study to be quiet. Work hard at it. Be ambitious toward it. The urgency in the second place is because of who God is. God is a God of peace. Remember what we said last time, that the apostle stressed that what he came to give was commandments. And even here, he reminds the people that this is something he taught them. Even acknowledges in the context this is something they were doing. But nevertheless, speaks these words because this is the will of God, and it's the will of God because this is who God is. God doesn't come and say, now do this, and now if you do this, you'll have peace with me. Now that's true. It's the purpose of all this. How in the world can one have peace with God and fellowship with God and enjoy quiet with God, who is a God of peace and quiet, when one is busy with all the noise in the world and taking it in and soaking it up and adding to the din and the disquiet? But God brings this because this is the kind of God he is. And in bringing it, he brings that. You just think about it for a little bit. It'll make sense to you. Tomorrow now, when you're about ready to open up your computer and say, now I'm going to check on these 5-6 websites, and I'm going to check this news, and I'm going to go check out that score, and then I'm going to send out a few emails and a few communications, and then perhaps I'm going to run out and have a little coffee with the ladies, and we're going to talk about this and that and everything else under the sun. Have some peace and quiet. Breathe deep. Think about God. Think about his will for your day. Think about what he sets upon you as your business and what is your calling and your work to do. Pull out your Bible. Read what he has to say. Listen in your heart to what he has to say. Think about all that God has done. That God has given his Son, Jesus Christ. And that God, in giving his Son, Jesus Christ, brought us peace. That there shouldn't be in our conscience this chasing after noise, this busying our lives with all kinds of things simply to avoid the voice of God. And realize if that's what our life consists of, that's probably the problem. We haven't been listening to God's gospel. We haven't been listening to his word. But do that now. By faith, and you will notice there's peace and quiet. These things go hand in hand. And next time you're out with the buddies and you're sitting in the clubhouse enjoying a few beers and you got the ball game on and the noise is going on and the glasses are clinking and the conversation's flying, try to think about God. Pull your Bible out once. See what happens. And find out you can't do it. It's impossible. And then ask yourself, why do I do all these things? Why am I involved in all this activity? Why is this an insatiable appetite in me? It's because we're not living day by day with God, who is the God of peace. And when we live with God, and we fellowship with God, then that's what we have, peace and quiet. That's the secret of tranquility. And don't forget, too, the urgency has to do with loving one another. I want to point that out in the context. It's in the context. It's this. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it, he goes on to say. And then he says, I beseech you to increase more and more, and that ye study. In other words, this has to do with loving one another. Now, what's interesting about that is oftentimes the noise and disturbance that goes on in the church and in our homes and in our marriages is exactly an expression that we don't love one another. In other words, the apostle is not only pointing out the peace and the quiet that comes of it, but how that truly is love one for another. When a man is devoted to his wife, when a man is devoted to his work, when a man is devoted to the Word of God and that peace and that tranquility, he doesn't have time for anything else. And not only that, but that's his expression of love toward his wife and her toward him. That man knows why his wife is angry when he's running around 15 hours a day engaged in all kinds of things that may be legitimate of themselves, because she's sitting there with arms folded saying, "My husband doesn't love me. Says he loves me. Wants to express his love to me now and then when it suits him. But the love of his life is golf. The love of his life is baseball. The love of his life is sports and news and his job." You see, if we're going to say we love one another, if we're going to say as Christians we live that way and we truly love one another, then our life in the church should be marked by tranquility, by quietness. Is it? How often is the church disturbed? Because we're sharing our opinions with everybody and sharing our opinions about everything. And oftentimes about stuff we know nothing about. We say we do, but we don't. We have an opinion about this that's going on, not just in the world, but in the church. About what somebody's wearing, about who somebody's dating, about what somebody's done or hasn't done, what they think they ought to do, what the elders are doing, what the minister thinks. We have an opinion on everything. And we think that's church life. No, it's not. It's disturbing. It's noise. It's no different than the world. If love is going to reign in the church, then we must study to be quiet. We must seek it. We must desire it. Now, lastly, I want to consider with you the purpose. The purpose is interesting. When the apostle adds that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing, he's giving the purpose. I say that's interesting because that's not what you would expect the purpose to be. You could name perhaps a lot of purposes for why to do this, study to be quiet. I could take a lot of them. One of them would be, who wants to live in that kind of world? Who wants to listen to all that garbage and listen to all those opinions and read all that advice? Who wants to live in that noise and confusion and din? Isn't it nice to have peace and quiet? Perhaps you would say to yourself, well, this is what brings honor and glory to the name of God. Or another reason would be, this is exactly to love your neighbor. It is to help your neighbor. If you're not so busy doing this and that, then you have more time for your neighbor. You have more time to devote to their care and concern. Certainly, all good reasons and purposes, but the apostle says this, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Now, them that are without are unbelievers. They're the ungodly who make this world such a noisy, awful, bombastic place. Those that are without are unbelievers. Those who are without are those who are continually and only trying to shut out the voice of God, who don't want to listen to Him, who want to hear Him speak, know nothing of Jesus Christ or the Savior, will not acknowledge their sins, only add to their sins by being so constantly busy making noise. So that makes it strange that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may lack nothing. Now, what's the apostle getting at? What's the Spirit getting at? It's this. In spite of what the world may say and what comes out of their mouth, among the many opinions they have is an opinion about you and about God. But don't forget, the reason they're making so much noise is because they hear God speak and want nothing of it. They're going to drown it out. They're going to shut it down. You now claim to be a follower of God. You now claim that this God has forgiven your sins. You claim that you love the day of rest and peace in His house. You claim that you desire the peace and tranquility that God can only give in Jesus Christ through faith. But now that's not what they see. Those who are without see you walking the exact way they do. They see you love to be in the bars and the restaurants. And when you're there, you either got your eye glued to the TV screen or your cell phone's out too. They see you adding to the advice and the opinions on the forums and the websites. They see you flying around with all the apps. They see your eyes glued to your computer. They hear your music when you pull up to the gas station. They notice you on the golf course. Far too much for a married man with four kids. And they say, rightly, well, that's a lie. Either your life's a lie or your confession's a lie, but it's a lie. That's not honest. That's not right. Something's not in harmony here. Something's off kilter. Something's way off base. And then what do? They turn and share their opinion with God. They blaspheme God. They damn God. They call God all kinds of names, and the church too, and your family, and you. And you were the cause of it. You see, we minimize that. We minimize that. We don't think much of that, often because we don't hear what they're actually saying and their opinion about that which goes directly to God. But make no mistake, that is the opinion that they give, and increasingly it too is becoming very vocal and loud in our world and in our culture. It too is becoming a philosophy that runs all the social media, so that if you're a Christian, your voice is going to be drowned out. Sad to say, some of it is true. So the apostle says, study to be quiet, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may take away any occasion for them to blaspheme and bring dishonor to the glory and name of God. Don't forget, that's fitting, because much of the noise is because we're busy promoting our own honor and glory rather than God. And then who knows? It's happened many, many times that out of that kind of situation, someone observing the peaceful, calm life of a child of God who's not all disturbed and running around like a chicken with her head cut off doing this and that and squawking about this and that, says, what about that person? Why is it that even though they're busy, why is it that even though they're working with their hands, why is it that they're going about their business, but their life is so peaceful and so calm? And you have the opportunity to say, it's because of my God. My God has brought me a peace and quiet to my life that means I'm deaf to all this noise. I'm oblivious to it. I don't want to hear it. I don't need to hear it. Don't need to be engaged in it. I don't need to hear all the voices and the words, because I have the word and voice of my God. My voice of my God, who comes to me and says, your sins are forgiven. You may dwell with me. You may enjoy my peace and my quiet and lack nothing. The apostle isn't there simply saying, now go out and do this and mind your own business, so that when you work hard, then you'll have money to buy food and you'll be able to eat. That's important too. But what he's really talking about is lacking nothing in the gospel, especially lacking the peace that the gospel ought to bring. Think about that, beloved. How often do we lack? And it's entirely because of our fault. God gives. God saves. God has given us faith. God has given us so much. But we haven't studied to be quiet. We still have a far too high opinion of ourselves. The result is we bring all kinds of disturbance to our home and to our family and to the church. God says, study to be quiet so that you may lack nothing, that especially you may live in peace and enjoy that peace, because I am the God of peace. That is the word of the Spirit to us this evening. Study, beloved, study. Work hard. Be ambitious toward it. Jealously guard it. Fight for it. Quiet. Study. To be quiet. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy word, a word that is antithetical to everything we hear around us, a word that must be heard, a word that will be heard, a word that is brought to us. And we pray, Lord, grant us faith to believe it, to believe thy word, to block our ears to our own word and the word of everyone else, to enjoy the peace and the tranquility and the quiet of life with thee, our God, who art so wonderful and kind and good unto us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.